Let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, if you would, please. And by help of the visual we have, I'd like to give an overview of the movements of the book of Isaiah. And then perhaps we'll have a few moments for a devotion on a particular text in the latter part of our time. But as you think of the book of Isaiah, we see before us the summary of the structure of the book of Isaiah, revealing the heart of the book in unity with the heart of the Bible and proclaiming the heart of the gospel. And yes, there's much in the book of Isaiah concerning salvation. You know, it's been said that Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. When you look at Isaiah, you see 66 chapters, likened unto the 66 books of the Word of God. It's been said that you could break the book of Isaiah into two primary movements, and as you see, it's color-coded. That will help us. With the green, we see the first section of Isaiah, chapters 1 to 39, including this bottom section, which is a hinge section to the study. And likened to the 39 books of the Old Testament, we call this the Old Testament section of Isaiah. Then, likened to the 27 books of the New Testament, we see these latter 27 chapters of Isaiah, beginning at chapter 40, where it says, "Comfort ye, comfort ye." Well, we see what we might call the New Testament section by application in the book of Isaiah. So we see the two divisions of the book of Isaiah. In the green, we see sin alliterated. We see as well with the red, in the New Testament section, we see the contrast of the sun, S-O-N. So we would like to consider the two divisions of the book of Isaiah and how it flows and how it works together for the movements in the book of Isaiah. But you'll notice to start with, you'll put a finger there and turn to the book of Acts chapter 8. As we see here on top, the quote, "Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." So we would turn to that text in Acts chapter 8. You would please. And we'd like to pick up there at verse 28, or rather 26. 8:26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation and judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And we see the conversion of this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, from the book of Isaiah. We turn now, if you would please, back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. As mentioned a moment ago, Isaiah speaks much about salvation in this miniature of the Bible. We find a very detailed study going through this book. We think of certain key words we find throughout. We find the word righteousness some over four dozen times. We see the term in that day as you think of future things. You have the word that grabs our attention, behold, different times. We think of the term the branch as we think of our Lord. Many messianic passages are found in the book of Isaiah. concerning both his first and second advent. We find the term, this title, the Holy One, as we think of the Lord. There are many burdens and woes mentioned in the study of Isaiah. And yet, we also find the word joy. We also find much about songs and singing. We'll talk about that some this morning. Songs and singing. And yet, when we look at this book, we see that Isaiah, in the Hebrew, means Jehovah's salvation. Jehovah's salvation. And so we find a book written some 700 years, some 7 centuries before the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the things that are written, particularly when we come, as you notice in the middle of the chart where it has the heart of the study of this book, we find in Isaiah 53. And we find the most clear presentation in the Old Testament of the cross of Calvary. We see, of course, the many passages in the Gospels that are quoted and tied in with Isaiah 53, so we have clarity that it is clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus and his cross work at Calvary. And so we'll consider that in a few moments, Lord willing. But if you look at the context here, first of all, chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we see these 4 kings of Judah. Now keep in mind, historically speaking, we think of how the nation Israel was split into 2 kingdoms. The north was called Israel. None of the kings were said to be good kings. In the south, however, there's Judah. And about half of them were referred to in one way or another as a good king. And so among these we find a couple of these 4. We think of Uzziah and Hezekiah. Keep in mind any of the good kings. That's a neat study to see their struggles and failures and how we can learn from them. But nonetheless, we find some good kings. And Hezekiah is very significant in this study. As I noted there on the bottom of the outline, those latter chapters of the first movement, the first section, the first division, from chapters 36 to 39, it speaks historically of a very significant time concerning King Hezekiah. And so when we think of this, we see how it would link us to the next section in the study of Isaiah. But what we think about is how, as Israel, but more specifically the south, Judah, is being warned. As you look at that first section in the green, where it speaks of sin, we see how there is a need for repentance. The nation of Israel, and i.e. particularly Judah, they're being warned. You see the north, well, they had been taken by Assyria. And Assyria was a great enemy. And we find that this is spoken of in the Word of God about that captivity. And yet, what about Judah? And so we notice here before us that in the subsections of this first main section, the opening division of the book speaks of prophecies of judgments. And you see how it's articulated in different ways, the reason and realms and result of judgments. You see, the problem was the Assyrians was coming. Would they take Judah just as they had already taken Assyria and dealt with other nations round about? Well, keep in mind that the contrast is in the second movement of the book. You come to chapter 40 to 66, is then talking of prophecies of peace. What a contrast. Peace and comfort. You see, whereas the first section is looking toward captivities, in the latter section is looking beyond the captivities. Here's a way to kind of keep that distinct in your mind. You could come right here and say, well, in this movement from the first to second movement, there's a period of time that's not dealt with directly in Isaiah. You could go to Jeremiah and Daniel and such and learn about the 70 years Babylonian captivity. Keep in mind, it was a temporary time, but yet that is very significant. Judah would be taken captive for 70 years. Looking beyond that, we come to this next section and we think about the emphasis upon the Son, our Savior, their Messiah. And so, as we think about judgment, we'll notice in chapter 1 in a few moments, it speaks of the sins of the people, the prophet brings forth, that they need to repent, that Judah is in sin before a holy, righteous God, their God. And yet in this first subsection, it's rich with messianic passages. As I mentioned, there are many passages concerning the Lord Jesus that you can compare to the New Testament. For example, chapter 6, we see, holy, 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 that one, the prophet, he's called, and he says, woe is me. Not only the woes that he will mention upon the nations later, but he's going to talk about himself. Woe is me. He sees how undone he is before a holy, righteous God. And yet he's calling out the people. He's calling out Judah as the Lord has given them this message. They need to repent. And then, you'll notice chapter 7 to 9. They are messianic passages. You might recall chapter 7 when it speaks about Emmanuel. That is God with us. That portion quoted in Matthew 1. That this one, the Lord Jesus, is God with us, Emmanuel. There it talks about the virgin birth of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on through that section in the chapter 9, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Moving on further in this subsection, we see chapter 11 speaks of the branch. That one, that son of Jesse, that one that would come in the kingly line of David. Yes, the Lord Jesus would be the son of David and the Lord of David. He would be the Messiah to come. And so as you work your way through these judgments, notice a contrast. Each section, you can find a portion that reminds us of a shout of joy. A shout of joy. A shout of joy. What a contrast to judgment. If we but yet turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we that know that judgment is pending, we are born sinners on an individual basis. We are all sinners before a holy, righteous God. But if we turn to Him, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, well, there's a shout of joy. A shout of joy. A shout of joy. For we're reminded that when one soul repents, there's joy in heaven. So we see much about singing in songs when we think about the book of Isaiah. So when you think of this, let's look at a contrast on this second primary section, the second division of the book. Here, where we see promise of peace and comfort, and yet that's contrasting to the first section, but yet within this we find a contrast. Here we see in the subsection here of the Son, in these sections, which a lot of it's based around this section we want to talk about in a moment, but what we find is that in this section, yes, there's much about peace and comfort, looking beyond the captivities, but look at the contrast. You can find verses at the end of each of these three subsections that speaks of how there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. And thus, if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who promises peace and comfort, i.e. the New Testament flow, as you think of Old Testament, there's much about judgment. In the New Testament, there's much about the clarity of the gospel and peace and comfort. And yet, if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. So when we think of these things, first of all, let's think about chapter 1 for a moment and look at some verses that remind us of what Isaiah was telling Judah. Notice in chapter 1, and we'll pick up there in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointments. Oh, later on in the text in verse 17, 18, it speaks about, come now, let us reason together. And so we see that the answer is in the Messiah. The answer is in the Lord Jesus, the one that they should anticipate in the day of Isaiah.
But yet the call was they needed to repent. They were, as it's described here in very graphic terms, they were spiritually sick. And so we liken that to the story in Leviticus 13 and 14 when it talks about the cleansing of the leper and what great need there is, and how that application reminds us of how we are all spiritually sick in need of a Savior. So with that, we'll notice again the flow of the book. As we talked about the judgments in this first section, we include these chapters 36 to 39. This is the historical section. This is the section that deals with Hezekiah. That's the latter subsection of the first movement. If you remember, as we've already spoken about, the north had been taken by Assyria. And yet, we find that Judah is now being threatened in the south. What is the story of Hezekiah? That's also not only found here, but as you can compare it over in the Kings and Chronicles, we find the story goes that King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is breathing out threats to Judah. And he sends letters by his messengers to Hezekiah, this good king that's known for revival and revival among Judah. But here come threats. Sennacherib, through his messenger, say, "Well, you see what's happened to the other nations. Why do you think your God can keep you from my wrath?" And the threats come. And we see the communications go back to the king. And we see the series of threats. And yet, what does Hezekiah do? We see Hezekiah does three things that we should mimic. I believe we may have done a study in the past looking at some of the good kings, perhaps. And you see Hezekiah. You remember what he did. He went to the Word of God through the prophet Isaiah. He went to the house of God. And he went to the Lord in prayer. These are what things we need to have as habits in our lives. Not just during the difficult times, but at all times. That we're going to the Word of God. And that we're part of the local gathering, as we might say, the house of God. And we're going to the Lord in prayer. And thus what happens. Hezekiah, before an all-knowing God, you know, he knows everything about us. It's his plan and his program. And yet he wants us to pray. He wants us to be able to come into the understanding of his will. He wants us to communicate with him. He knows everything. But so what does Hezekiah do? He spreads out these letters. Can you just imagine that? These letters are just spread out. Lord, you know them, but look at what's going on. What will we do? And this, in response, the Lord gives his promise. This promise-keeping God tells Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet that this king, Sennacherib, won't put one foot in Jerusalem. Oh, he's roundabout, but he won't put a foot in Jerusalem. And we see the great devastation of that enemy and how God had taken care of that great enemy. Thus we see the answer at the end of this section. Again, there's a temporary time period here, going to Daniel, what have you. You see that they were taken temporarily into Babylonian captivity, but the Lord brought them out. And so we come into this second movement again of comfort and peace, emphasizing the Son. Notice here, if you would please, that within chapters of this subsection around here at 42 on through 53, we see this section referred to particularly here, the heart of the message. That would be the section that we know of as the servant songs of Jehovah. Remember we said there's much about singing and songs in the book of Isaiah. Well, here's the great emphasis. The four servant songs of Jehovah. Now the section over here begins in chapter 40. You might remember how it says, "Comfort ye, comfort ye." And it talks about John the Baptist and how he'll come one day and he'll be that forerunner to the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful text to be in chapter 40. But yet then when you come to 42, we see the first of these four servant songs. In 42, we see him as the delighted servant. There you see things that remind us of such when the voice will come down from heaven, there in the Gospels, there at the baptism of our Lord, and there at the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking about, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Yes,
chapter 42, we talk about the delighted servant. Now, when we talk about these servant songs, we need to clarify. The term servant singular is what we're looking at. Often we see the term servants, like in Isaiah and other places, and we're to be servants of the Lord. But we find that there are different individuals that are referred to as the servant. And some would say Israel, and also you see different individuals. But we see a clarity here that in this section, that the servant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's deity. And that's so clear because we'll see as you move on into the fourth of these four servant songs. There at the end of 52 and all through 53, there are like 50 or more times you find the pronouns he, him, his, referring to deity. Oh, we don't find anyone else but him being spoken of in these servant songs. And so as we see in 42, the delighted servant. Then we see in 49, we see the Redeemer servant. These early two servant songs, we don't see as much detail about what he would endure for us. And yet it's building. There's a reference along the way there, 49. When you come to 50, there we see he's the humiliated servant. So we find the delighted servant, the Redeemer servant, and now the humiliated servant, the one in whom his beard would be plucked from his face and he'd be spat upon and such. And then finally, we see in that fourth and final of the servant songs, the last three verses of 52, flowing through 53, he said there to be the righteous servant. And thus, in this section that's so rich concerning the Lord Jesus and the so graphic a description of what he would do for you and me, you see, the events of his earthly life we're reminded of. He did no violence. He knew no sin. He was despised and rejected of men. He suffered silently. And yet, we think of the events of his sacrificial death. He made his soul an offering for sin. He was forsaken and smitten of God. He shall be set aside. You see, this one, the Lord Jesus, in his first advent, he came in humility. He was born to die. Oh, when he comes the second time, he'll come in power and great glory. But when he came the first time, he was a man that was born to die. He came in humility. Oh, later on, in Isaiah, toward the latter chapters, you see things that remind us of his second coming. But here, we're emphasizing when he came the first time. And so we see what he has done and on our behalf. Now, we think in context of Israel and the economy of Isaiah, but yet you see when these many portions in Isaiah 53 are quoted in the New Testament, we see there's a broader application. That we see that he's speaking about what he's done for us. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And thus we see this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, emphasized here in the heart of the book, in the study of Isaiah. And so you may notice in this second primary section, the quote-unquote New Testament section from 40 to 66, if you look at the middle of that, yes, you see the heart comes to 53. How appropriate that is. And so with this, we find the movements of the book of Isaiah.